Thank you for being here today. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 7. Caleb, thank you for the kind words, brother. I appreciate it so very much. One of the things you learn here at Southern Seminary is that God is calling into Christian ministry so many multi-competent men and women. And sometimes it can be a little bit intimidating to see the giftedness of those whom God is calling into Christian service. And maybe to consider your own self and at times your own sense of inadequacy. But one thing that we learn from our studies and one thing that we learn from reading the scriptures is that the Spirit of the living God indwells the people of God, and God empowers us and gifts us to do all of the things that he calls us to do. When you think of multi-competent people, there has never been a person that walked the face of this earth that was more competent than our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it was said about Jesus that he does all things well. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about the idea, the topic, the thought that Jesus does all things well. I'm going to begin reading in Mark chapter 7 and verse 24, and I'd like to read all the way through verse 37. Now Jesus got up and went from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know about it, and yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician descent. And she repeatedly asked him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And after going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Again, he left the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of the Decapolis. And they brought him at once a man who was deaf and had difficulty speaking. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed. And he began speaking plainly and gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even those who are deaf hear and those who are unable to speak. Indeed, Jesus does all things well. Now, what we see in this passage is Jesus is taking his disciples into regions that they aren't familiar with. He's taking them to people they would not have ordinarily encountered. He's taking them to individuals that would have been not only on the fringes of their society, but outside the realm of Judaism. He's discipling his disciples so that they understand that when he leaves them and he is gone from them, they are to take the gospel to the nations. In the preceding story, if you look back just a few verses, Mark tells us in that particular exchange between Jesus, the religious leaders, and the crowds, that Jesus declared all foods clean. He abrogated the food laws. In these two stories, Mark wants us to understand that Jesus is declaring all people clean, that there are no people outside the reach of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, Mark has prepared us well for these particular miracles. He's helped us to understand that Jesus is the powerful, miracle-working Son of God. In chapter 1, the very first miracle that Jesus performs, he casts a demon out of a man in a Capernaum synagogue. He leaves the synagogue and he goes to the home of Simon Peter and he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Later that evening, after the Sabbath ends and the sun sets, Jesus heals a multitude of people that are brought to him from the village of Capernaum, casting out demons and healing the sick. On his first tour of Galilee, at the end of the first chapter, he heals a man with leprosy. When he returns to Capernaum after his first tour of Galilee, he heals a paralytic. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he heals a man with a paralyzed hand. Then in verses 7 through 11, Mark describes how they were beginning to come to Jesus from all the various regions in and about Israel. And he was casting out demons and healing the sick. At the end of chapter 4, he calms a storm, a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. At the beginning of chapter 5, he cast a legion of demons out of the Gadarene demoniac in Gentile territory. In chapter 5, after that, he crosses back into Jewish territory. He resuscitates a dead girl, and he heals a woman who has been sick for 12 years. In chapter 6, he feeds thousands of people with just a few pieces of bread, a couple of fish, and then walks on the water. Mark has been preparing us for these two miraculous events by helping us understand Jesus is the powerful, miracle-working Son of God. But now he takes his disciples outside of their territory. He takes them out of their comfort zone. We're going to learn that Jesus not only does everything well, but that Jesus is pushing his followers, his disciples in these stories, us by implication, to minister to people on the fringes, people outside our comfort zone. And so what we have in these two stories are a lot of similarities and just a couple of differences. Let's think about the stories for just a moment. In the first story, the individual that Jesus encounters is a woman with a demonized daughter. In the second story, he encounters a man who is deaf and is barely able to communicate by speaking. In the first story, the woman is a Syrophoenician woman. In the second story, the man is a Gentile as well. In the first story, we have a mother interceding for her daughter, pleading, begging, asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. In the second story, we have the friends of this man who has a speech impediment and who is deaf, if Jesus will heal him. In both stories, it's rather shocking that Jesus is engaging people outside the Jewish faith. But that's exactly what Jesus came to do, not only to be the Jewish Messiah, but to be the Savior of the world. Let's look at these two stories individually and see what we can learn from them. In the first story, I want you to notice a woman's desperate plea. A woman's desperate plea. This is the third exorcism story in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus cast a demon out of a man in a Capernaum synagogue. It's the very first miracle that Jesus performs. His second exorcism takes place in Gentile territory on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee in Gadara, where Jesus cast a legion of demons out of a man. Now we encounter a third exorcism story. If we had time, we would look over in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, and we would notice a fourth exorcism story. And this exorcism story is interesting. We have a young girl that is demonized. Mark doesn't tell us how it came about that she became demonized. He just tells us the fact that she was demonized. It may very well have been that she was demonized because she was being raised in a region of what we might call heretical religion or pagan religion. She's being raised in a pagan environment. And yet this woman, this mother, has heard about Jesus. In fact, if we had time, we could look back in chapter 3, verse 7 through 11 that I mentioned a moment ago, and we would note that some of the people that were coming near to Jesus to listen to him teach, to observe him casting out demons and healing the sick, were from this very region. This region, Tyre, is primarily a pagan region in Jesus' day. They were traditional enemies of Israel. It was about a 2 days' journey from northern Galilee. So it was northwest of Galilee. And Jesus ventures there with his disciples, preparing them for that final march to Jerusalem. He's discipling his disciples. And by extension, Mark is discipling us. He's discipling his disciples by helping them understand that the mission that he is going to send them on is a mission to all people, in all places, even people that have been traditional enemies of the people of God. And so he wants to remain in silence. He wants to remain private. He wants to remain in obscurity as he's discipling the disciples. But Jesus is unable to hide away. And this woman knows of Jesus. She's heard about Jesus. And in fact, it appears that she believes in Jesus. And so she approaches Jesus and she asks Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. They have a lively exchange because Jesus speaks in a way that sounds un-Jesus-like. It sounds a little bit harsh and a little bit unkind. But we have to understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus, in this lively exchange, is challenging the woman's faith. He says to her, it's not appropriate to take the bread that should be served to the children and feed it to the dogs. Now, Gentiles were considered dogs, or at least they were called dogs by strict Orthodox Jewish people. And so it's odd for us to hear Jesus talking in this way. But what Jesus is doing, he is challenging this woman's faith. How much does she want her daughter to be healed? Matthew helps us understand a little bit about what's going on, because in Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that Jesus says this woman has great faith. That is, her response was so impressive. Her response was so insightful. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's plates. Jesus recognizes in this woman that she believes he has the power and the compassion to heal her daughter. And so in Matthew's account, Matthew records Jesus saying, "Woman, you have great faith. Go, your daughter has been healed." What an amazing event and what an amazing response from this woman. Jesus doesn't say anything about casting out the demon. He just thinks the thought that the demon should be cast out. And the demon is gone. The woman returns home and finds her daughter resting just fine, and the demon having been exorcised from her, cast out of her. Again, we don't know how the girl came to have a demon. We don't know how the mother knew she had a demon. But apparently it was so severe, the mother was quite convinced of it. This story reminds us that there is an unseen world of spiritual reality that we very seldom think about. It's every bit as real as the tangible world that we live in. It is a world inhabited by angels and demons. We acknowledge that we believe in that world, but you couldn't tell it by the way that we pray, or the way that we minister, or the way that we evaluate particular circumstances. Jesus, in this situation, reminds us clearly that life is war, and that there is this unseen world of spiritual reality, every bit as real as the tangible world that we live in. Paul brings it out in Ephesians chapter 6. We fight one another, but Paul says that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and forces of darkness. Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God, yet we seldom contemplate what it means to put on the armor of God. We send our children out into a fallen world without appropriate prayer covering. We allow our churches to do the things that they do without asking God's power and anointing. We strategize and program without considering, without the anointing and unction of God. We are merely going through motions of human ingenuity in a world that is filled with fallen spiritual beings. And yet Jesus, by God's grace, casts the demon out of this girl. He does it from a distance. It's the second exorcism of a Gentile in Mark's gospel. As I mentioned back in chapter 5, he cast the demon out of the Gadarene demoniac. Only it's not a demon, it's a legion of demons. It reminds us that people can sink into deplorable conditions by the choices they make, opening themselves up to spiritual realities and spiritual forces that they never dreamed could inhabit them. And so here in this pagan setting, a mother who has a deep love for her daughter, a mother who has a mother's heart for her child, is pleading and begging and interceding on her behalf. And the most interesting thing is, it's very unlikely the girl had ever seen Jesus. It's highly improbable the girl had ever heard Jesus speak. And yet Jesus cast the demon out of this girl in response to her mother's effectual prayer. What we have is the effectual prayer of a mother who has fallen at the feet of Jesus and will not be put off until Jesus answers her plead, until Jesus answers her request. That's the kind of mothers that we need. That's the kind of parents that we need, interceding for their children, that God's grace would invade their hearts and cause them to be born again by the Spirit of God. And so we have this amazing story of a mother and her daughter and the compassion and the power of Jesus. As his disciples watch this, they may have been a little bit surprised of what Jesus is doing for a woman of the Syrophoenician race. And Mark wants it to be very clear, this woman was outside the boundary of Jewish orthodoxy. He's taken them to an area that they probably have never been before, and maybe to a place they would have never ventured because of their scruples. And yet, Jesus has already declared all foods clean. He's trying to teach them. He declares all people clean. That all people need to hear the gospel message. That every person needs to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's discipling his disciples, and as Mark has written this for us, Mark is discipling us. But now we come to the story of Jesus healing a man who is deaf and has a speech impediment. Most of us probably have met people before who are deaf, who are able to speak, but their speech is not as smooth as our speech, and it sounds a little bit different from our speech, but it's amazing that they are able to speak at all. And so here's a man who is deaf with a speech impediment. Jesus takes a roundabout way to get to the Decapolis. First, he goes 25 miles north to Sidon. Then he travels to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Then he travels south to the Decapolis. Decapolis is a word that means 10 cities. It was a 10-city federation made up primarily of Gentiles and mingled with a few Jewish people. But it's absolutely clear and evident that the man that Jesus is going to heal is a Gentile. Jesus is discipling his disciples, and Mark is discipling us by what Mark has written here. And so in the first story, we've got a mother asking Jesus to cast a demon out of her daughter. Now we've got friends interceding and intervening on behalf of the deaf man. And so Jesus performs a miracle that's a little bit odd, is a little bit strange. You can't put him in a box. And Jesus does things in different ways. He could have thought the thought and the man would have been instantly healed. He could have just laid his hand on him and the man could have been instantly healed. But instead he puts his fingers in the man's ears. He spits on his hand. He uses the saliva to touch the man's tongue. We don't know exactly why Jesus did this. It was believed in the first century there were curative powers in saliva, but Jesus was very likely encouraging the man to have faith. He's using these as a means to exhort him to believe that Jesus was able to heal him. And in fact, Jesus does heal him. And the people are astonished. They're amazed. They offer praise. He says, don't tell anybody, and they go around proclaiming it very, very loudly and very broadly. In the background is the passage that Caleb read to us this morning. I won't rehearse that passage, though I had it in my notes from Isaiah chapter 35. These are the deeds of the Messiah. The Messiah came to set people free, and he sets the Syrophoenician woman's daughter free. He came to give sight to the blind, both physical and spiritual. He came to heal the deaf. He came to give strength to the legs of the paralyzed. Jesus, he does all things well. I want to conclude this morning with three final thoughts. I want us to consider three things that I've mentioned earlier, but I want to focus on just a little bit more in these final minutes. First, just as Jesus was pressing the disciples out of their comfort zone, Jesus wants to press us out of our comfort zone. The more faithful we follow him, the more he will insist that we go into places and we engage people that we feel are a little bit outside of where we are normally comfortable interacting and serving. He went to places, Jesus did, and took his disciples to places so that he could heal those that the disciples would have thought didn't deserve being healed, and into places where they didn't think that those people deserved a witness from Jesus. He wants us to go to the fringes. He wants us to see people that other people overlook. He wants us to go to the edges of society. He doesn't want us to be satisfied in the comfort of what we might call suburban America. He wants us to be pressing out ever further into areas that we would not normally go. The second thing that I want you to notice is this: the power of intercession. It's phenomenal that in the first story, it's a mother's prayer. She's pleading to Jesus. She falls at Jesus' feet and asks Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. In the second story, it's the friends of the man intervening for him, interceding for him, asking Jesus to heal them. Sometimes we give up on people. And sometimes we simply become comfortable with people going to hell that we know. That is, there was a time when father and mother would pour their hearts out for their child who didn't know Jesus. But over the years, they become a little bit comfortable with the fact that their child doesn't know Jesus. Sometimes their sons and daughters, they've been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're so passionate about sharing it. They share with their parents. They pray for their parents. They share with their parents. They pray for their parents. But over time, it just begins to drift into the background. Life gets busy. Other things become important. And the urgency, the sense of urgency we once had, seems to have dissipated. We should draw encouragement from the friends of the deaf man and the mother of the demonized girl. We should draw encouragement that Jesus answers prayer. You may feel like that you're bearing a heavy burden today, and that the life is being crushed out of you by the burden that you're bearing. And the burden is so great that you don't know what to do but to pull the spiritual covers up over your head and try and sleep. We learn from these two stories that the best place to go when there's no place left to go is to the feet of the Galilean carpenter, like the mother did. But let me encourage you today not to make prayer your last hope, but your first choice. Yesterday in a class on the life of Jesus, we were talking about the fact that often prayer is our last hope rather than our first choice. It's comparable to throwing a Hail Mary pass. If you don't know much about American football, a Hail Mary is when you're down a touchdown or less and the final seconds of the game are winding down and you're a great distance from the goal line being able to tie the game or to win the game, that the quarterback will take the snap from the center and he will heave the ball as far as he can possibly throw it into the end zone, and all of the receivers will converge in a particular place, and all of the defenders will converge in a particular place. And it's like just a hope and a prayer that one of the receivers from the quarterback are going to be able to catch the pass. It almost never happens. It virtually never, ever happens. The Hail Mary almost never is successful. Occasionally it is. Rarely it is. Once in a while, it is. That's what we do to prayer when we make it our last hope rather than our first choice. It's an attempt to manipulate God. We're too busy. We're too pressed. We're drawn in so many different directions that then all of a sudden we find that the circumstance, the situation is such that I have no other hope. I can't manipulate this person. I can't coerce this person. I can't guilt this person into doing the right thing. I can't pull enough strings to change the circumstances that I'm in. And so I throw a Hail Mary pass. God will seldom answer those because God will not be used and manipulated like that. We should make prayer our first choice, not our last hope, because life is war. And we live in a tangible world that we can see and touch. But there's an intangible world that's every bit as real as our tangible world that we cannot see and touch. And if we don't recognize that, we'll spend a lot of time throwing Hail Mary passes and not enough time praying in order that our first choice is prayer and not our last hope. The story ends, interestingly enough, with the crowd saying, "He has done all things well." Well, of course, in that particular circumstance,
And in that particular situation, he did all things well. And yet, in this life, sometimes we wonder. We wonder if Jesus is doing all things well as it relates to us. But there's coming a day when we will see perfectly and clearly. There's coming a day when we will see that Jesus did all things well as it relates to us. We might wonder, well, why didn't he cause my eyes to be healed? Why didn't he give me the ministerial dreams and aspirations that I had? Why were my husband and I never able to conceive a child? All of the things that cause us heartache and disappointment and despair in this life, and rightfully so, one day we'll see God's plan perfectly. One day we'll see how Jesus did all things well. Not just for the Syrophoenician woman, not just for the man from the Decapolis, but for all of us as well. Until that time, we have to believe it. Until that time, we have to embrace it, that Jesus does all things well. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that as Jesus disciples his disciples, Mark is discipling us. We thank you that it reminds us that Jesus does all things well, not only in first century Tyre or in the first century Decapolis, but here in the 21st century in Louisville, Kentucky, Jesus is doing all things well. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that prayer would be our first choice and not our last hope. Help us be men and women that aren't throwing Hail Mary passes because we failed to execute an effective game plan laid out for us in the Word of God. And Father, help us to be people that see those on the fringes. Help us to minister to those on the fringes. Raise up an army of men and women that will go places where the gospel has never been, that people will hear the gospel for the first time from those who have been sent out from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.